This month is the 64th anniversary of the Gulf of Tonkin incident, and the Gulf of Tonkin incident was a minor naval scuffle between the USS Maddox and some North Vietnamese torpedo ships. It became President Lyndon Johnson's justification for greatly expanding America's role in the Vietnam War. The only problem was that the American people and even Congress were misled on many of the key details of the incident, making it sound worse than it actually was. Nonetheless, some of you good folks ended up in the jungles of Vietnam as a result, and we're so glad you made it back in one piece because a lot of good folks didn't. But of all the people who made it back, one guy stands out for purposes of today's message, and his name was Jeremiah Denton, and his harrowing story is a great setup for today's passage. On July 18th, 1965, which was still relatively early in the war for American involvement, Commander Denton was piloting his A-6A intruder jet while leading a 28-aircraft bombing mission over North Vietnam. One of his bombs inadvertently exploded just after being released, which resulted in him and his navigator ejecting from the plane. They are almost immediately captured by the North Vietnamese and sent to the Hanoi Hilton, the infamous prisoner of war camp located in the nation's capital. It wasn't really named the Hanoi Hilton, but the Americans ironically nicknamed the prison after the luxury hotel chain because the conditions there were rumored to be absolutely horrible for the poor guys who ended up there. And Denton bounced around from camp to camp. He was a resistance leader among the POWs, so his captors put him in solitary confinement for years at a time so as not to influence the other prisoners. So it would have been just unbearable. He was also forced to participate in the Hanoi March on July 6, 1966. It was basically a propaganda parade where American POWs were marched through the streets. But it wasn't as fun as most parades because Denton and his fellow POWs were nearly beaten to death by North Vietnamese civilians as a riot broke out. But Commander Denton was tough, and he was smart. One time, his captors forced him to make a propaganda video to broadcast to the world to prove that the POWs were being treated humanely. While he was being interviewed, he blinked out Morse code, the word torture. And then when the North Vietnamese realized what had happened after the fact, they were angry and humiliated. And the level of torture only increased for Denton, especially after their captors found out that he was communicating with other prisoners while tapping on the walls of his cell. I don't want to be too graphic, but they rigged his torture device to keep him from passing out so that his torture could continue uninterrupted. And his screams rang out in the camp. He wished for death, but they simply couldn't break him. And this went on for 8 years, folks. On January 23rd, 1973, President Richard Nixon announced that an agreement to end the war had been reached. America would withdraw its forces and all POWs would be released. And in February of that year, Jeremiah Denton finally made it home. So that's an incredibly patriotic story, right? It inspires us. But here's what I want you to think about. Imagine what that moment must have been like for Commander Denton when he was first captured. He was in a foreign land that was at war with his country. These people did not share the same moral convictions about human dignity that Denton had. They had little regard for the lives of their own people, let alone their enemies. And they had no misgivings about torturing people. So imagine the moment when he realized that he was completely at their mercy. Imagine what it would feel like to come to terms with the cruel fact that they could do whatever they wanted with you. Imagine falling into the hands of people who had no moral qualms whatsoever about what they did to you. Can you even conjure up in your mind how unsettling that would be? Because Jesus can. In today's passage, we'll see how Jesus fell into the wrong hands. Godless, battle-hardened pagans had complete control over him to do whatever they wanted. Jesus was thrust into a circumstance over which he had relinquished all control. There was no human authority left to appeal to. There was nowhere left to go. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Maybe you can. in some ways. I don't think that any of us have faced such physical calamity. I hope not. But maybe you have been swept up in different circumstances that are completely beyond your control. And you don't have the power to change anything. You are completely at the mercy of another person or a particular situation of or fate or whatever. So what are you going to do now? What happens when you're helpless? What happens when there's no good options left? Where will you turn? Well, let's find out what Jesus did. If you have a Bible, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look at verses 27 through 31 today, a short passage. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. If you'd like, you can take out the one on the shelf in the pew in front of you, that black Bible, and all you got to do is turn that to page 834. Page 834, you'll find Matthew 27, or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. I think it's yellow this week, and it will take you straight to Matthew 27. Touch and go, folks. That's been the series that we've been looking at all summer. We're getting very close to the end. We realize that the Son of God just refused to be distant. While before people maybe felt distant from God, Jesus, the Son of God, came and he touched people and he allowed people to touch him and he spent time among the people. He was God with us. So we've been looking at every instance in the Gospels where someone touched Jesus or Jesus touched someone and the difference it made in their lives. And isn't it amazing how touch can either be the best thing in the world or the worst thing in the world, depending on the intent and context? And in today's passage, Jesus is going to get the worst of it. It's hard to imagine touch being crueler or more destructive than what we're about to see when Jesus fell into the wrong hands. But as with Jeremiah Denton, it's hard to imagine a story more inspiring. Let's take a look. Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him," talking about Jesus, "and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." For the last couple of weeks, we have talked about the arrest of Jesus. And remember, the common man loved Jesus. He was so kind and so protective and so genuine. He was more than anyone could have ever asked for in the Son of God. He showed them God's perfect nature. But the religious establishment, they hated Jesus. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, greed, and lust for power. And so when the religious authorities had finally had enough, they arrested Jesus. And they convinced the occupying Roman authorities that Jesus was a threat to the empire and needed to be executed. Reluctantly, Governor Pontius Pilate agreed to their demand in order to stave off any perceived rebellions, and he turned over Jesus to the Roman soldiers to have him crucified. But, as we see in today's passage, soldiers didn't just nail criminals to the cross to be done with it. They toyed with them first, and it was horrible and inhumane, a total disgrace. But these were pagans. They had no higher allegiance than to Rome. And Rome didn't care what happened to their condemned criminals. So humanly speaking, there was no one left in Jesus' corner. There was no one to advocate for him. He was completely at the mercy of these evil men who had almost certainly killed people in battle so they wouldn't lose any sleep over killing Jesus. This was just a regular Friday for them. And they were fueled by righteous indignation at this man who, if they believed the press clippings, was conspiring against their empire. Now, I want to make something clear. Jesus was not truly at their mercy in the ultimate sense. Look at what he had said just one chapter earlier. He said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus, as the Son of God, was still in control. So why did he allow them to do this to him? Well, that's the gospel message, right? As we see from the Apostle Peter's sermon in the book of Acts, he said this: Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless man. God raising him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So Jesus, as a son of God, allowed himself to be crucified according to God's plan for our sins. For centuries, you see, the Jews had offered animal sacrifices in an attempt to appease God. But Jesus put a stop to this once and for all with his perfect one-time sacrifice of himself. And he was raised to life again. So on this basis, Jesus offers forgiveness and salvation and a home in heaven to all who simply trust in him to give them this free gift. Paul said in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so the question is, why not just receive that gift right now? Count yourself among the believers and receive the free gift of eternal life. As Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Isn't that good news? So Jesus could have stopped this whole ugly scene from playing out, but for all intents and purposes, he handed himself over to it. He relinquished all control. And these cruel and evil men were free to have their way with him. Now, we have to understand that the torture leading up to and including crucifixion was absolutely horrific. And the Bible spares us from many of these details because the torture wasn't really the point. Redemption was the point. So the torture is kind of vaguely summarized over just a few verses. Just before this passage, we see that Pilate had Jesus flogged with a whip, as was custom. And the soldiers added their own special touch to mock Jesus for claiming to be a king. First, it says they took him to the praetorium. Jesus was led to the military barracks. There was no other place he could go. He had no choice. And other than God himself, he was all alone. There was no sympathetic audience. There was no one to plead his case. He was surrounded by a battalion of soldiers. Traditionally, this is thought to be a group of 600 men. And they made a spectacle of Jesus. They stripped off his clothes and put a mock royal robe on him. They pushed a crown of thorns onto his head. They beat him with a rod. They spit on him and mercilessly ridiculed him. And then, when they had finally grew bored of him, they led him to the place of crucifixion. So that's all we're going to say about his physical torture. We could go on, and certainly the Bible left out some terrible details. But that's all we need to know about that for now. Because our point is this: Jesus had surrendered himself completely to their whims. Humanly speaking, he had no control. Can you imagine how frightening that must have been? They could do whatever they wanted, and there was nothing he could or would or was going to do about it. Yes, we understand he could have used the power of God to stop them, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be a victim of his circumstances. He exercised no control over the situation. He was there in a place he had no desire to be, and there was nothing he could do about it, so to speak. Can you relate? None of us will probably ever face the physical beating that Jesus took. But have you ever been in an adverse situation in life that was completely out of your control? Think about it for a moment. Even in Jesus' humanness, he wasn't totally out of control. And I want you to notice this because this is important. First of all, within this macro situation, okay, within this macro situation he found himself in, Jesus was still making micro choices, right? Jesus chose to submit to his Father's will as he was arrested. It says, Matthew 26, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He made that foundational choice. He chose not to fight, as we saw last week, Matthew 26. "Put your sword back in place," he told them, "for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Jesus chose to remain silent before Pilate. It says in Matthew 27, he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Jesus chose to forgive his enemies in Luke 23. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He chose to show kindness to the criminal being crucified next to him. He said, Jesus, remember me when we come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus chose to care for his mother. In John 19, it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And Jesus even chose when enough was enough, and he succumbed to death. It says in John 19, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So he didn't lose his spirit. He gave it up. So here's the point. Jesus fell into the wrong hands, and he exercised no control over the main narrative. But that doesn't mean he couldn't make any choices within that narrative. Sure, he was tied up. He was nailed to the cross. Physically, he couldn't go anywhere or get out of the situation or avoid the pain. But there were still hundreds of micro choices, as we're going to call them, that he could make within the sphere of control that others had over him. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin worksheet if you'd like to write it down. The main point is, even when you're boxed in, you always have options. Even when you're boxed in, you always have options. Later, when the Apostle Peter reflected on Jesus' crucifixion, he mentioned some of these micro choices. 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And Paul and Silas demonstrated this when they were chained up in jail. It says in Acts 16:25, after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They couldn't leave, but they could still make the choice to pray and sing. And we too are faced with situations in life where we seem to have no good choices. We feel helpless, but we always have options. We may not be able to escape the difficult overarching situation, but we always have micro options within a given situation. In fact, we control very little in this world, but we can always control ourselves. And recognizing this is critical, I think, to a good life. You may not have the option you want, but like Jeremiah Denton, you always have an infinite number of smaller options within that scenario you're trapped in. And like Jesus, you can always choose to entrust yourself to God. You can consciously choose to hand yourself over to whatever he brings your way, knowing that life will ultimately work out as it's supposed to, because he will redeem it for good. We know this passage in Romans 8 where Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Like Jesus, you can choose to pray and sing and be happy even in the midst of your troubles. Even if everything is out of control, the circumstances don't control you. Don't let them take your soul. Your soul belongs to Jesus. So act like it. Speaking of getting boxed in, have you ever heard about General Robert E. Lee's retreat from Gettysburg? Lee's army suffered a tremendous blow at the Battle of Gettysburg on July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of 1863. In fact, he had lost over a third of his army, about 28,000 casualties. Can you imagine? And as they were limping back home, exhausted and bleeding, General Lee was dismayed to see that the Potomac River was flooded, cutting off his escape route. The water was just too deep to safely cross. So this was Union General George Meade's opportunity to destroy the rebels once and for all, because Lee was boxed in. But he had fortified his position heavily, and so Meade's attack, it wouldn't be easy, as the Union Army had already suffered 23,000 of their own casualties. Remember, the Battle of Gettysburg was the bloodiest battle ever fought on North American soil, and so everyone is exhausted, and so Meade, he hesitated. And he hesitated some more, and after several days, the waters receded enough for Lee's army to cross, and the opportunity was lost. Well, President Lincoln was upset that Meade didn't attack, to put it mildly. Lincoln was constantly frustrated with his generals for not being aggressive enough. He once said of General George McClellan, "If General McClellan is not going to use his army, I should like to borrow it for a time." So Lincoln sat down and he wrote a blistering letter to George Meade. He wrote, "I do not believe you appreciate the magnitude of the misfortune involved in Lee's escape. He was within your easy grasp, and to have closed upon him would, in connection with other late successes, have ended the war. As it is, the war will be prolonged indefinitely. Your golden opportunity is gone, and I am distressed immeasurably because of it." Now, that's polite 19th century diplomatic speech, but Lincoln was ticked. Here's the thing, though. Lincoln never sent the letter. It was found in his papers after his assassination. Evidently, he thought better of it. Sending the letter wouldn't have done any good at this point. It would only have hurt the cause, not helped it. So he made the micro choice not to send the letter. He did this often, by the way. He called them his hot letters. He'd write angry letters, let them sit, and sometimes not send them after the heat of the moment had passed by. Lincoln, you see, was frustrated because he had little control over the war. He wasn't the military decision maker, but he could choose to show restraint and stay silent if that was the best course of action within the macrocosm of the war. And so can you. You can also choose to forgive. Don't you dare think that doesn't count for anything. God sees that. Forgiveness is good for your soul. Or like Jesus, you can choose to be kind to the other people who are in the same chaotic situation as you. Rarely do we go through these things alone. So you can encourage the others who are trapped with you. That, my friends, is the Jesus life. So let's talk about some of these circumstances that you may find yourself trapped in today. Let's talk about these outside situations that are completely beyond your control. What are you at the mercy of today? Are you trapped in a relationship that just doesn't seem to have any good way out? I'm not talking about you getting abused or something like that. That's a different application. But you don't want to just walk away from your marriage, right? And you can't just walk away from a rebellious child. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You can't control them, but you're kind of trapped in your love for them, you know? Or maybe you get laid off and no amount of pleading is going to save your job. Maybe you're at the mercy of your body. No one chooses to get cancer. No one chooses to become immobile. You can't will your kidneys to work or negotiate with arthritis. Sometimes the economy slumps. You know, inflation climbs, nations go to war. Good luck trying to control that. Then there are accidents, there's fires, there's tornadoes. And these things come upon you without asking for permission. You're also a slave to time. You can't go back in time to make a different decision. You can't redo conversations. You can't undo the pain you've caused. So what are you going to do now? Intelligence can't solve the problem. Running different scenarios in your mind isn't going to change anything. No amount of physical effort is going to let you escape. But you are the steward of your own domain. Even when you fall into the wrong hand, so to speak, you still have absolute control over your micro decisions within those situations. And as king of your choices, you can choose to live as the King of Kings would have you. You can choose to make the choices that he has demonstrated for you in this passage and others. Sometimes we just give up. We're in this macro situation that's just we can't escape, and it feels like there's absolutely nothing we can do, and sometimes we give up and just go sad and worried and crazy. You always have micro options within that situation. And so that's our application from today's passage, and it's in your bulletin. The application is, when the world gets the best of you, become the best person in the world. That's the micro choice you can make. That decision is always available to you, the kind of person you're going to become. World gets the best of you, right? We're in this situation, whatever that might be, that is completely out of our control. We're at the mercy of whatever it is. Nothing we can't get out, nothing we can do. You can always choose to become the person you want to be. You don't become perfect, of course. I'm being hyperbolic. But you can become the best version of yourself. You can become the Jesus version of yourself. Look what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When control of your circumstances has been handed over to someone else, you are not to be afraid. You have power. You have the power to love. You have the power of self-control. You are still you. So be the best Jesus you. When Jesus was handed over to the soldiers, he didn't stop being Jesus. He became more Jesus, if that's possible. He showed even more toughness and more self-control and love and forgiveness and courage. He doubled down on who he was. He doubled down on being good. There are times when life brings you to your knees. You're not to compare our sufferings with Jesus's, but there are times when we get, you know, struck in the head over and over again, metaphorically speaking. Someone dies, someone gets hurt, and then something else happens, and the world spirals out of control and into chaos, and you're just at the mercy of life. But when the world gets the best of you, you can choose to become, you know what, I'm just going to become the best person in the world. When tragedy strikes, you choose to love. You love people like it's your job, because there are no diminishing returns on love. Love feels just as good the first time you do it as the last time you do it. Love is always an option. It's always the right option, by the way. No one can take that option from you. No one can control it. You have sole discretion over how much you love. And guess what? 1 John 4:18, it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Jesus was brave because he even loved his tormentors. Nothing brings order to the chaos like love. Nothing heals your soul like love, because love brings the Spirit of God into any situation. So when you are in the hospital and they won't let you out, then you love those doctors and nurses and techs. You love those housekeepers and food servers. That's what you can control. So many people in situations like this are absolutely miserable. And then what do? They make everyone else miserable. Yes, it may be unfair, but you don't need to be driven by the uncontrollable circumstances in life. Instead, be like Jesus. Become the best person in the world. Are you old today? You're not too old to love. Some folks that I know are just deathly afraid of, like, ending up in a nursing home or a care facility, and they're scared of getting trapped there, right? It's certainly not the first choice I would make for the end of my life, because many of those places, they're just not where you want to be, and it's a final destination. It's a one-way trip in many opportunities and situations, and then people get there and they can't get out, right? But think of all the opportunities there are for you to choose to love people there. You could be the reason for someone else to keep going. You can make people's days brighter. You can choose to become the best Jesus person you've ever been in your life at the very end if you want to. You always have that choice. You can choose to finish strong. Sometimes you get cheated. Nothing you can do to recover. What are you going to do? Choose to forgive. No one can take that choice from you. That's what you can control. Or maybe someone lies about you. You ever have that happen? Maybe Maybe there's a time to speak up and defend yourself. You could make that choice. Or like Jesus, maybe you choose just to allow your reputation to speak for itself. Maybe you just choose to be strong and silent. You can't control the critics, but you always have control over how you respond. So the point is, you need to cherish these micro choices. You're not out of control. You always have those choices. So cherish them and make those decisions deliberately. Man, that'll make you feel better. That'll return a sense of order in your life. God's not a God of chaos. And so when you make those decisions, you honor him. Be obstinate about it. Maintain your dignity in these out-of-control situations. Take responsibility for yourself. Hold your head up high. Become a better person. Maybe your husband or wife's not treating you right. Then become a better spouse anyway, even though they don't deserve it. You always have options. Always. Have you lost everything? Is everything slipping through your fingers? And there's nothing you can do about it? You haven't lost your choices. You always have micro choices. So make them. That's the Jesus life. It's not trying to control the universe. It's just deliberately making these micro choices within the situation you find yourself that you have almost no control over. Your life may have fallen into the wrong hands, and it seems like every decision is being made for you. You may not be able to make that big choice that you want. You may be a prisoner of your circumstances. Everything seems out of your control. But even when you're boxed in, you still have options. Call them micro choices. You choose how to respond and how you'll love and whom you'll entrust yourself and if you'll forgive and if you'll fight back or if you'll be quiet. You have those choices. And sometimes the smaller choices within the chaos are more important than that big primary decision you think you want to be in control of and make. Because no one else can ever control who you are. So that's Jeremiah Denton. They didn't own his soul. So when the world gets the best of you, you choose to become the best person in the world. You take control of yourself. And then you make the next best Jesus choice. Okay, enough of this violence. We know that Jesus would go on to die for our sins, and 3 days later he would be resurrected. But guess what? He wasn't a ghost. He was physically resurrected, and people kept touching him. And so I'm going to encourage you to read John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18 this week, and you bring a friend next Sunday, as we're going to see in Scripture the only time that I can think of that Jesus refused a touch from someone. You come back here, and you're going to learn why. Let's pray. Well, God, we are just, I hope, encouraged by this message. And Lord, there isn't a person in this room who is in some sort of situation that they're not in control of. And maybe for some of these folks, that lack of control has just been driving them crazy, making them scared, making them worried, making them angry. And Lord, it makes them panic. And Lord, I just pray that each person in here would relinquish control of all of that outside stuff, that they would gain stubborn, obstinate control over the choices they can make, the micro choices within that situation. I pray, Lord, that they would have that dignity and that courage. They can choose to become a better person right now. They never lose the option of loving people, ever. They never lose control of their soul. And so, Lord, I pray that each person here would grab hold of those micro choices, regain that sense of order and peace and responsibility, and they would leave here today with a renewed sense of choosing who they're going to become. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.